always been a big interest to me, the creation evolution debate. I love it because my two favorite interests are science and religion, so it's the perfect combination. And what just exactly a week ago today, this is the local paper. And actually, what's nice about this area, it does have a little bit of a religious background to it and such. So the paper sees fit every week to have at least a full page on what they call faith. And actually, it's almost two pages. Those are all church ads there. Few pages of religious news every week, so this one here is last week was about the creation debate revisited, and what that is about is for those that are not really familiar with it, is for the last 30 years maybe or so, like, creationists have been trying to get the creationist position taught in schools. And they've fought all kinds of battles, city by city, or school by school board by school board, and state by state, and even nationwide. And it finally came to a Supreme Court decision a few years ago now, and that they lost, saying that no, creationism is religion, and you can't mix religion with science, and therefore you can't teach it in schools. But the trouble is, evolution, nobody's ever proved evolution either. But they still regard it as a science. And just because something isn't proved, that doesn't mean that it's not a science. But they've been trying to prove their position for, Darwin published his book 145 years ago. And ever since then, they've been trying to, legitimize it. And if you ask most people, they think it's been legitimized, but honestly, it hasn't. There is no such thing as a law of evolution, and it's never been demonstrated. It's never been proven. It's just a bunch of conjecture that sounds good, but it's just conjecture. It's nothing more. So in that sense, it's as much a religion as creationism is. And creationism is as much a science as evolutionism is. But the current state of affairs is you can teach evolution in schools, but not creationism, because it's got this religious basis to it. So, now the latest angle of attack from the creationists is to not mention anything about God. Just say, a designer did this. And it sounds like, an end run. But it's legitimate. I mean, life is too vastly complicated to have arisen by itself. And mind you, of course, evolutionists say, oh no, it can still create itself. But even there's hundreds of scientists now that have publicly come forward saying that we don't believe in evolution, or we have grave doubts about evolution. And there must have been a designer behind this. And we don't know what his name is, and we don't know if he has a son, and we don't know if he's ever come to Earth, but there's got to be a designer behind this, because it's too exquisitely complex. Actually, matter of fact, Time Magazine, which this is this week's Time Magazine, has jumped on the bandwagon again, too, and that's what makes this so current and interesting to me. And that's exactly what the words time used to give the creationist position, that life is too exquisitely complex to have come together by itself. And it takes the eye, for example, here. And can you imagine an eye just happening by itself? If it's a single cell is complicated enough, vastly complicated, that could never come together by itself. But an eye, it's like a whole camera coming together with a lens and a film or a memory card and shutters and timers and all kinds of, it's just for this thing to all come together by itself. And even then, so what do you got? Like in a digital camera is a good example. All you've got is a sort of an image, which is not really an image. It's just something that's bits and bytes stored on a memory chip. It still doesn't. You still have to have a brain to understand it. It's still got to be fed into a computer before the computer can even turn it into an image. And even then, the computer doesn't understand the image. it's displaying it. So it's, the whole thing to me is just ridiculous. You know, to believe in evolution. It's because it's just so complicated. And not only does this have to come together, it has to come together in a certain amount of time. It has to happen quickly. You can't have a camera gradually coming together over a million years. Because, you know, when you finally get all the parts, the original parts have rusted away and fallen apart. It just can't happen. And even the evolutionist, the answer to this, for instance, you know, the eye is... who needs a designer, they say. Nonsense, say biologists. It's easy to imagine, so they say, how a random mutation might have produced a patch of light-sensitive cells that helped a primitive creature tell day from night. And that's the way they do whatever. And they gloss over things, light-sensitive cells. Well, what's a light-sensitive cell? I never heard of a light-sensitive. There's nowhere else on my body or the body of any other animal that I know of outside their eyes that senses light. Maybe that senses heat.
How did they know there was any light to sense?
Yeah, I mean, you know, if you close your eyes, does any other patch on your body sense that there's light coming from the ceiling? And like, say, even if there isn't, you know, like, how do they interpret it? Anyway, so it's just, to me, it's nonsense. So anyway, and again too, this has hit the front pages of newspapers and magazines because George Bush weighed in on this a week ago and said that he, is for the design option to be taught in schools. And you always hear about this liberal media, and I think, sometimes it's overblown. Liberal media is, against us, and it's a big conspiracy against us. But actually, I found this a little tiny thing. But it says here underneath this picture, it says U.S. President George Bush chats with Reverend Louis Leon last Sunday at St. John's Church in Washington. On Monday, the president said he believes U.S. schools should teach intelligent design theory along with Darwin's theory of evolution. Well, he went to church on Sunday, and on Monday he becomes a creationist. Like it's like it's almost like they're saying, "Oh, this guy, told him what to do on Sunday. He's a tool of the fundamentalist religions and such, and he's controlled by them." It's just I don't understand what him going to church on Sunday had to do with wanting to give the option of design in schools on Monday. But anyway, so this article. Talks about what I just talked about, the design versus creation. And so that was last Saturday. So on Wednesday, I had to put my two bits in the paper.
Put it in, huh?
So I spent the weekend last week, instead of studying for what I should have been doing here, I decided to write a letter. And it's not too long, so if you don't mind, I'll read this way. It says, creationists insist the extreme complexity of life demands an intelligent designer and want this point debated in science classes against mindless, random, and chance evolution, as mentioned in the August 6th Faith article, Creation Debate Revisited. They argue students should be made aware that despite 155 years of experimenting, evolutionists have not created one living cell, one new species, or even formulated one single law of evolution. At best, it is a bad theory. Yet Wilfrid Laurier, university professor Christopher DiCarlo, who lectures on critical thinking, does not agree evolution is a flawed theory. He appears to accept it as scientific fact and argues intelligent design theory is not science. After doing some critical thinking myself, I must conclude that if the world's most brilliant scientists working in million-dollar labs should ever create a living cell, they will self-righteously exclaim, "Eureka! We have finally proved that creation of life takes no intelligence." Anyway, so that's that. So, but onto my I have a little difficulty tying that in with our unique perspective on universal reconciliation. But I still, I thought that was interesting. Now, my other question here is, I might want to ask the age-old question, what is the meaning of life? Now that it's created, what is its meaning? And what is its purpose? And I started reading a book on this. Actually, it's the book's called, what is it called? The Purpose-Driven Life. And if anybody's heard of that, or The Purpose-Driven, it's also another book, The Purpose-Driven Church, I believe. Anyway, I happened to be wandering around in a bookstore and I came across it. I wasn't looking for it. But I started reading the cover and it said, all this business book, My Purpose-Driven Life. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting. What is it? And also what struck my attention, got my attention, was it's over 20 million copies sold. So I figured, whoa, boy, if something sold 20 million copies, boy, it's got to be wrong. But it's also got to have something on board. So I bought the copy and I started reading it. And I've only got into the first few chapters, but this talk is based on the first few chapters. And this guy, the first thing he did was he thought, well, he'll ask 250 of the best intellectuals in the world, or in whatever English-speaking world, or maybe around the world, what is the purpose of life? What is its meaning? And so he's going to publish their answers in a book, and so we could all know. And he says, but the answers he got, obviously he got a lot of answers back, and he didn't give any of the answers that they got. The book is published and it is available. But he says a lot of these people, I don't know, they honestly admitted that they were just guessing what the purpose of life is, or they made up what it was, or they flatly said they didn't know. And as a matter of fact, when you find out, send me a letter and let me know. And or even, well, perhaps there is no purpose. But we believe that God created us for a purpose. And a couple of scriptures here. And I want to run through a whole bunch of scriptures here, so I'm not going to wait for us to go to them. I got them copied here. But Ephesians 1:11 says, the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. So even though it doesn't use the word purpose there, we know that God is operating things here on earth. And he's operating them in accord with his will, so there is a plan. So at least with that, we know that there's a plan and there's a direction, and there must be a goal, even though we don't know just yet what that goal and purpose is.
He does use the word purpose, though.
Well, in that one verse
before it.
Well, yeah, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get to that whole first quite a few verses in that chapter, because that does. Yeah, there's so much in that chapter that or verse or whatever. It's hard to decipher it all quickly. You can. Anyway, and also Isaiah 46:10 says, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." So, obviously, there is the word flatly stated. He does have a purpose, and that purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. Now here lies the root of the universalist difference, is that as opposed to evolutionists and such, God does not only evolutionists, but even Christians who believe in either eternal damnation or annihilation, is that God does not create in vain. What kind of a God would create billions of humans just to have them disintegrate into nothingness, or worse yet, forever be in torture somewhere? Hell serves no purpose. And annihilation serves no purpose. And it doesn't give a reason for pain and suffering and the unfairness of life. So how do we find a purpose in life? And is it within yourself? And that's basically what self-help books are all about. Is so many people, probably all of us at one time or another in our life, you know, we ask, what is the meaning of our life? What is our purpose? And it's hard to get a good answer. But the first place that a lot of people would go to is a self-help book, and there's tons of them out there. And they give answers, and their answers are not bad answers exactly. You know, they say, for instance, they might say, well, you got to consider your dreams. You have to clarify your values. You have to set goals. You have to figure out what you're good at. You have to aim high. You got to go for it. You got to be disciplined. You got to believe you can achieve your goals. You got to involve others, and you never give up. And that may well lead to being successful. But being successful and fulfilling your purpose are not necessarily the same thing, by any means. Being successful, a lot of people are successful. They might have millions of dollars or whatever they wanted to achieve, and they're still wondering, you know, what's life all about? How many wealthy people even wind up committing suicide or miserable all their life, miserable in their wealth? So Matthew 16:25 confirms this. And for whosoever may be wanting to save his soul shall be destroying it. Yet whoever should be destroying his soul on my account shall be finding it. For what will a man be benefited if he should be gaining the whole world, yet forfeiting his soul? No matter how much you have physical in this life, if you lose your soul, what good does it do you? And so, should we look to the Bible as a self-help book? Will the Bible teach us what's within ourselves to bring out, to get the best in us, or to find what our purpose is? Well, the Bible is not a modern-day self-help book. It's not about how to make ourselves successful. That is not the point of the Bible. The Bible is not a how-to book to get what you want out of life. And the problem is we have the wrong focus. Instead of focusing on ourselves, first of all, it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about our personal fulfillment. It's not even about our personal happiness, our career, our ambitions, our dreams. It's not even about, you know, finding peace of mind, and it's not even about our family. Now, those may be fruits of our main purpose, but our main purpose is not to be successful. That's not the primary goal. The primary goal is we were born for His purpose. And He controls and He directs our lives. Job 12:10. In whose hand is the soul of every living creature, and the spirit in all flesh of man? We are in His hand. We should not look within ourselves, we should look to the Creator. Until we understand that we were made by God and for God, our lives will never make sense. Romans 8:6. For the disposition of the flesh is death, yet the disposition of the spirit is life and peace. Because the disposition of the flesh is enmity to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for neither is it able. Now, for those who are in the flesh are not able to please God, yet you are not in the flesh, but in spirit. Now, I'll get back to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 12. And, that's a lengthy passage to read, but I want to go through it. And note that, in this passage, there's three things I want to point out today. Our purpose is discovered through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is mentioned in those 9 verses there 11 times. And also, God knew us and had a purpose for us even before the creation. That's mentioned 3 times. And our purpose goes far beyond this life and planet. Our focus, most people's focus, is far too narrow and short. it goes way beyond. So Ephesians 1:3-12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world. We to be holy and flawless in his sight, in love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for him through Jesus Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of his will, for the laud of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved, in whom we are having the deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight, which he purposed in him. For what? To have an administration of the complement of the eras, to head up all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and on earth, in him, in whom our lot was cast also, being designated beforehand, according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be, what? For the laud of his glory, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. So that's a mouthful, isn't it? There's so much in there that, I'm sure when you went through Ephesians in your study, I'm sure you spent weeks on those verses, eh? What's the final summary of that, or one point I want to bring out and focus on? Like I said, there's so much there. But verse 12 is, what's it for? That we should be for the laud of his glory. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about praising and extolling his honor and adoration. That's what our focus should be. Now, that being said, obviously, other benefits and other graces will come to us. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet wisdom we are speaking among the mature, yet a wisdom not of this aeon, neither of the chief men of this aeon, who are being discarded. But we are speaking of God's wisdom in a secret, wisdom which has been concealed, which God designates before the aeons, for what? For our glory. So we, as a subsidiary cause, or whatever I should say, is we glory comes to us as well. But we don't look for giving ourselves the glory. Our focus is to give God the glory, and benefits will automatically come to us. And we should not believe that, again, along this line of God is in control and God plans and directs, is that we are not an accident. As far as your parents were concerned, you might have been an accident. But as far as God is concerned, we are not an accident. We make mistakes, but we are not a mistake. We are not unplanned. We are not a fluke of nature. That evolutionists believe every living cell on this planet is a fluke of nature. Nothing about your life is arbitrary. God planned it all. Psalm 138:8. Yahweh, he shall perfect in my future. O Yahweh, your benignity is for the eon, the work of your hands. O, do not relax, meaning do not abandon us. Another version puts it this way. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. And of course he will not. We're in his hand. He has plans for us. Psalm 139:15. My skeleton was not suppressed from you. When I was made in concealment I was woven together as in the nether parts of the earth. God knew exactly what we were going to be like even before we were born. He weaved us together. He stitched us together. Everything about our life was planned from before the beginning. Verse 16, the same psalm there. Your eyes saw my embryo. All my days, all of them were written upon your scroll. The days were formed when there was not one of them. So everything about us was already written in a book, in a scroll. God can read us like a book because He wrote the book. There's nothing accidental going on. He knew what our nationality would be. He knew what our size, our personality was going to be. He knew where we were going to live and move. He knew everything about us from before the beginning. Acts 17:26. Besides, He makes out of everyone, every nation of mankind, to be dwelling on the surface of the earth, specifying and setting out the seasons and the bounds of their dwellings. Again, that just proves what I just said. Well, He knows where we're going to live, move, not only us as individuals, but even nations. Ephesians 1:4. According as He chooses us in Him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in His sight. James 1:18. By intention, He teams forth us by the word of truth, for us to be some first fruits of His own creatures. Another version puts it this way. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. In other words, we are incredibly special. We are some of His first fruits. God does nothing by accident. The universe and its laws bear witness to this. It is all unbelievably complex. There's no mistakes. He has a reason for everything. Every plant and animal, every person has a purpose. He did not create chaos. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says Yahweh, Creator of the heavens, He is the Elohim, the former of the earth. He is its maker, and He established it. He did not create it a chaos. He formed it to be indwelt. If God does not plan and control everything, forget about everything I'm saying, for nothing has a purpose or a meaning. But why did God do what He has done? Why? John 1 John 4:8. For He is not loving, he who is not loving knew not God, for God is love. This was manifested In this was manifested the love of God among us, that God has dispatched His only begotten Son into the world that we should be living through Him. God cares for us, and He expresses His love. In Isaiah 46, 3-4, He expresses it this way. Now, He's talking about the house of Jacob, but nevertheless, it's, as it's been said before, it's not directly related to us, directly for us, but it applies. We can learn from it. And applies to us in different ways. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain in the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. He loves us and He cares for us. Now, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and what He does for us. So, therefore, be humble. We live for God, not God for us. Take stock and live accordingly to what God has given you. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So, now, I'm going to quickly list five things that try to control your life. So the question is, are the wrong things controlling your life? Do any one of these five things control you? Those being, are you controlled by guilt? Are you controlled by resentment and anger, or by fear, or by materialism, or by a need for approval? Number one, are you controlled by guilt? Do you run from regrets? Do you hide from shame? Are you manipulated by memories? Does your past control your future? Do you punish yourself? Genesis 4:12 says, now God is saying to Cain after the murder of Abel, as you are serving the ground, it will not continue to give its vigor to you. A rover and a wanderer shall you become in the earth. Are you wandering through life without a purpose? You know, Moses, after he murdered the Egyptian, ran away. And he was wandering. And, God called him back. And he wandered for 40 years because of the guilt of that murder. And Gideon was a coward. But God changed these people. God can change. He changed them, and He can change us. Talking about Cain, too. Now, actually, I remember Dean talked about this one time, too, but, you know, this prophesizes that Cain shall become a wanderer. But he didn't wander, or he didn't want to wander anyway. He started establishing cities, which was what he was not supposed to do. But even in this, I thought about it in this sense, even if he did establish cities and try and settle down, he was still a wanderer. In his mind, he was running away from the guilt of that murder. And he didn't have a purpose for his life. He was meandering. Even though he might have been in one place, he was meandering all his life nevertheless. Happy is he whose transgression is lifted away, whose sin is covered over. Happy is the human to whom Yahweh is not reckoning depravity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Sorry, that was Psalm 32:1. Are you controlled by resentment and anger? Do you hold on to your anger? Or do you forgive? Or do you just clam up? Or do you blow up? Or do you let it go? Job 5:2. For indeed vexation shall kill foolish man, and jealousy shall put the simple one to death. So, don't hang on to it. Get rid of it. Go to God and receive His grace. Are you controlled by fear? Have you had a bad experience? Have you had a failure? Or are you afraid of failure? Did you grow up in a family where, or are you in a job or something where there are unrealistic expectations made of you? Were your parents high control parents? Well, faith and love can destroy fear. 1 John 4:18. Fear is not in love, but perfect love is casting out fear, for fear has chastening. Now he who is fearing is not perfected in love. But God is love. You can have that love relationship through Jesus Christ. Are you controlled by materialism? Will more make us happy? Will more make us more important? Will more make us more secure? And the answer is no. And even, I think, you know, everybody realizes, or should realize, that materialism can't necessarily make us happy. Can't make us happy, period. And can't make us important. I think a lot of us realize that. But when it comes to security, I think even I'm kind of sucked into that materialism can make me secure. Because if only I had $1 million, then I'd never have to worry about anything ever again. But that's a myth, too. Fortunately, I've never lived through anything disastrous in my life, but I guess it doesn't matter how much money you had before the crash of the stock market in 1929, or if you lived in Germany in the 1920s, and because it didn't matter how much money you had then, everything came crashing down, and you can be wiped out even by the weather. Earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes can quickly wipe out everything you have. And even if you have insurance, insurance doesn't always, not everybody has insurance. Insurance doesn't necessarily cover everything. And even if you have insurance, your health can be destroyed. No amount of money can restore your health. And so there's no security in money in that respect. Luke 12:19 says, "And I will be declaring to my soul, soul, many good things have you laid up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, make merry. Yet God said to him, imprudent one, is this in this night your soul are they demanding from you? Now, what you make ready, whose will it be? Thus is he who is hoarding for himself and is not rich for God." Spend your whole life making yourself secure. You wake up dead tomorrow morning and it all goes to somebody else anyway. Controlled. Are you controlled by need of approval? Do teachers, parents, bosses, peers, friends control your life? Matthew 6:24. "Now, no one can be slaving for two lords. Either he will be hating the one and loving the other, or will be upholding one and despising the other. You cannot be slaving for God and men." So, again, too, that's what our focus has to be. Our focus has to be away from ourselves and on to God. And it's either one or the other. It can't be both. And we like to try and find a middle ground where, you know, we keep our material soul happy, and yet we keep our spiritual life happy too. But this is saying it's one or the other. It can't be both. Now, God has a purpose for us. So now, I'm listing five benefits of living a controlled life. And those benefits are: a purpose gives meaning. We despair if there's no purpose. A purpose simplifies our life. A purpose focuses our life. A purpose motivates our life. And a purpose prepares us for the eons. A purpose gives us meaning. Sometimes, you know, we despair if there is no purpose. Four, as an example, Isaiah 49:4 says, "And I say, for naught do I labor, for chaos and for vanity I exhaust my vigor." And I'm not even sure of the full context of that verse right off the top of my head, but obviously I think it's probably God asked him to do something, and he went prophesizing and preaching, and it turns out nobody believed him, everybody ignored him. Probably all they wanted to do was kill him. And he's saying, "For naught do I labor." Job 7:6. Of course, we all know Job's situation. And he says, "My days are fleeter than a weaver's shuttle, and they shall conclude with the limit of the weaving thread." He just felt like he was just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, not getting anywhere. Job 7:15. "So my soul would choose strangling." He was so depressed at this point, he'd rather die. "I'd rather death rather than my bodily staunchness. I reject this. I would not live for the eon. Let me alone, for my days are a transitory breath. What is a mortal that you should make a great thing of him, or that you should set your heart on him?" Another translation puts it this way: "My throat prefers to be choked. My bones welcome death. I hate my life. I don't want to live forever. Leave me alone. My days have no meaning. Why would you make man so important? Why would you give him so much attention?" But God has a plan: peace, posterity, and hope. God has a purpose and will fulfill his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I have known the thoughts that I am thinking towards you, an affirmation of Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you posterity and hope. In other words, our latter end he's talking about here as far as posterity goes. He is giving us hope. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do super excessively above all that we are requesting or apprehending. There is a good, you know, it's hard to imagine what God has in store for us. It can't be expressed. We have to use these unusual words, super excessively, beyond what we could ever request of him or what we could even apprehend, according to the power that is operating in us. To him be the glory in the Ecclesia and in Christ Jesus for all the generations of the eons. Amen. Number two, a purpose simplifies our life. We have to ask ourselves whenever we're doing anything, does this activity help me fulfill one of God's purposes for my life? And even all good activity is not necessarily purposeful activity. You know, we want to do good all the time and in every situation, but we have to realize that we can't do everything to everybody all the time. We have to limit ourselves. We have to focus our attention and our activities. Because too much of anything causes stress, fatigue, and conflict. A simple life is a better life. Proverbs 13:7. There is one who feigns himself rich and yet has nothing at all. Yet another feigns himself destitute, yet his wealth is great. It's exactly that. You can pretend that you're rich and yet have nothing at all. And you can even have riches and yet have nothing at all if your life has no meaning. Isaiah 26:3. It is formed to support the preservation of welfare. Welfare that trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh for the futures of the future. For in Yahweh is a rock for the eons. Put another way, you will keep in perfect peace in him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, is the rock eternal. A purpose focuses our life. Are you living a life in quiet desperation? As are words of, I think, Ralph Waldo Emerson, or one of those famous older think tanks. He said we live lives of quiet desperation. But maybe put in modern language, we could say, or are you living a life of aimless distraction? And I think of all the hours we spend watching TV, and we talked about this at supper a little bit, all this Survivor programs and the reality programs, and I don't know, some of them are very interesting to watch, but boy, it really is an aimless distraction. Or do we continually change our focus? Do we want a different job? Do we want a different house? Do we want a different lifestyle? Do we have to change the fashions every time a new one comes out? Are we always looking to change our friends or try to improve our peer group or whatever? You know, we have to focus our life on what's important. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not become imprudent, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, not as yet am I reckoning myself to have grasped yet one thing, forgetting indeed those things which are behind, yet stretching out to those in front, toward the goal I am pursuing for the prize of God's calling above in Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:15. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this, and if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. 4. A purpose motivates our life. Nothing energizes like a clear motive. Once you know what you want, little will stop you. And I know this particularly comes to mind, children in school. I know my kids, my young, probably most lots of kids, but they don't have any clear set goal. They're wandering through school and they're wondering, why am I learning this math or chemistry or physics or languages or whatever? And I have a good example in my daughter. My middle daughter, she went through high school and she didn't want to learn math and science, and she struggled through it, but she finally dropped it probably in 11, 12 or whatever. And then she went up and worked for a few years. And then she decided she wanted to get into the healthcare business or career. And of course now all of a sudden you have to have math and science and biology and all that. And she thought, well, I can't learn that. But now she was motivated. She went to school and she's passing everything with A pluses, no problem, because she's got a motivation. Philippians 1:23. Yet I am being pressed out of the tube, having a yearning for the solution to be together with Christ, for it rather is much better. Yet to be staying in the flesh is more necessary because of you. And having this confidence, I am aware that I shall be remaining and shall be abiding with you for all the progress and joy of faith. So what I'm saying there is Paul, he had a motivation. He didn't really prefer to be out of this body, out of this world, but he knew that he had a purpose, and these people that he was teaching was motivating him. A purpose prepares us for the eons. Many want a lasting legacy on earth, but all the legacies fade and are finally discarded. But God's purpose is for the eons, and we all have to account for our time on earth. I know when I was a kid too, I'd see all the buildings around the city with people's names up on the top. Schneider's in the kitchen right here, meat products or whatever. And I thought, oh man, that guy started that business 100 years ago and his name is still up in bright lights. And boy, that's what I want. I want my name in bright lights and stay there forever. But, Schneider's finally went broke. It was bought out by an American company. They changed it to, forget the name of the company, but they didn't have it only a few years, and then it was bought out by another company, and now it's Maple Leaf Products and then a section. And this guy in his book too, he talked about a trophy that was named after him, and it was forever going to be in the trophy case, and every year they were going to play for that trophy. This was going to be part of his legacy. Well, it wasn't too many years before the school closed down or whatever, and some, what they do with all the stuff in the trophy case, they threw it in the garbage. And literally. And how this guy knows is somebody saw it and said, oh yeah, I knew that guy 40 years ago or whatever. And he mailed it to him and said, I found this in the garbage can. There's your legacy back. So Romans 14:10. So now why are you judging your brother? Or why are you scorning your brother? For all of us shall be presented at the dais of God. So we have to, prepare ourselves for the eons. Jesus is saying to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one is coming to the Father except through me. Everything we want, the way, the truth, and aeonian life is through Jesus. There is no other way, so what is our hesitation? Our salvation is assured. God is looking after us. It was a done deal from before the beginning. Our only worry and our only concern should be to glorify God through Jesus Christ. That can't be any harder than what we are doing now. So why don't we make Christ our focus? Amen. Lord, thank you for opening your word to us, and I pray that we all take some benefit from these words, and we contemplate our life more and perhaps what we have him. That we get away from the mindless distractions that occur around us every day, and that we do focus not on ourselves, but on you. And through focusing on you, you will show us the way that he wants, that you want for us to travel. Enlighten us through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.